I think he should get sweeter with every passing day. You know, our walk with the Lord should, we should feel some increase with God. You know, how he, our vision should get clearer, and we should begin to see, you know, his love for us and realize it more. You know, sometimes you can't just realize how blessed you are. Brother Smith was sharing some of the things. So it's such a blessing to have him back from the land of the Dominican Republic. So it's good to have him. I'm just glad that he's back. Praying that he have a safe journey home, and God has done that. And, I was just thinking, you know, listen to him give somewhat, of, you know, give the report that he gave us this morning. I'm sure he'll give us some more on it. But you know, you may not be able to realize how blessed you are. Sometimes it may take getting out of your comfort zone or whatever, you know, to realize your blessings. And you know, he said, you know, mentioned us being spoiled here in America, and we are, and in a sense that we are spoiled people. But anyway, but we have to. I want to try to get my mind focused on the spiritual side of this, you know, because I know on the natural, you know, the Bible tells us that riches are not forever, you know, that we, it said, we're not to judge, you know, we're not to let riches, if you are blessed, you know, you're not to set your heart on it. You know, the Bible deals with so many things that we encounter in our life. You know, it tells you how to, where you should have your emphasis, you know, where you should place your emphasis. And, you know, along this way, God blesses his people naturally. He really does. But in doing so, he still don't want us to set our heart on it. You know, he don't want you to think, well, God, you know, this is where it ought to be, God. You know, we ought to be blessed. And that, and he does allow that to happen. But if you don't have the natural blessing, even so, you know, we got to be able to understand how that God's love still abide with us, even if we're poor people. You know, you still to realize God still loves you. You know, and I was just thinking, if you just in this world, if you're born in this world, if you exist in this world, you know, you can still realize how blessed you are. You know, you don't have to have all the riches of this world. You can just to have an existence, and then to know in your heart, if you be able to understand enough to know, you know, something about God's plan, you know, something about what God, what his intentions are for mankind. You know, when you begin to get a little bit of insight on what God, what is this all about anyway? You know, when you begin to look at what God has done in his creation, and then begin to look at, you know, where do we fit, where do I fit in his creation? And realize that, you know, I could be here and not even know I'm here. I could be in a mental state that I don't even know where I am. But if I'm in a mental state to where I know where I am, and enough to recognize what God is doing, you know, I'm a blessed person. I'm a blessed person if I have enough mentality to be able to see what God is doing and be able to realize, and not like Brother Smith was telling us today, to not, you know, get mad at somebody else if they are getting more of a blessing than I'm getting, or not have the wrong spirit because they have a different insight than I have. You know, if they understand something a little different than me, I don't need to get that to my spirit to get mad at them. You know, I should have just to realize I'm here. You know, God has blessed me to be here, a part of his creation. You know, and if I begin to realize that and to know that, you know, it doesn't have to be that way. But if it's that way, I should be thankful. I should have a thankfulness in my heart that, Lord, you included me. And I am thankful today. Listen to the gospel here, Brother Smith, give us those reports about the Dominican Republic and how the people just so excited about hearing, you know, the way it is, you know, the way we see it and the way God has shown. And that's what you do. You know, you don't want to come across like, I got it, you need it, you know. I got it, and so you need to listen to me. I don't believe Brother Smith is coming across that way. But he's coming across to just to share, you know, what God has given me. You know, that's the attitude. If you can talk to people and just begin to share what God has done for you. You don't have to say, look at me. You know, don't have that attitude, but just to realize that, look, you know, I'm a part of God's creation, and he has shown me some wonderful things about him, and I want to share it with you. You know, I want to let you know what God has shown me, and sometimes it's just the way it come across. You know, people are people, and they get offended about things. So the way things come across sometimes make a whole lot of difference in how they people accept things of God. And I just appreciate this day having this opportunity. And here, Brother Rodney and his wife that was in the hospital here in Little Rock, and he said, well, I'm going to bring her up to this church. And he has done that. And I appreciate them being here today. God bless them. And I keep on that name, though. You're going to have to help me. What's her name? Shayla? Anyway, I should be able to handle that. But anyway, names kind of throw me sometimes. Anyway, but God is good to us. Now, Sister June Hart, she's not a necessarily. She's been here several times, but it was good to have her here today. And I'm trying to think now. Are we missing anybody? But anyway, I'm excited about the things of God. And I want to have that. I want to have an excitement in my heart about the things of God, because I'm finding that they are more precious. You know, the Bible tells us all these things about the things that we should hold dear to our hearts, and that should be more precious to us than a lot of things here in this world. And you can see around you, you don't even have to look out there in the world, but you see that it's not in riches. You know, that ain't what bring happiness. That's not what bring health. You know, people are like, somebody mentioned it, maybe Brother Roark, when he was here, was talking about some of the richest people in this world. You know, if it was anywhere at all to buy health, they'd have it. But they can't do it either, you know. So it just tells me that the things that we do, you know, if we can hone it in on God, if we can begin to focus our thoughts and our life, the way we live, and just include God in our life and our walk, and things will go so much better. You know, things will go a lot better. I won't say you won't have any problems, but even in your problems, you know, God will, as long as you know that God is there, you know, God is there. And that's a comfort to me. It's a great comfort to know that God is there. You know, like they said, there was a song that said he was there all the time. You know, when we thought we was at our worst portion of life, you know, at our lowest point in life. And just to know, you know, just to have that in your heart, knowing that God was there all the time. And I'm just thankful today that we are serving that kind of Savior that will be with us. He promised that. He'd always never forsake us. And I appreciate it. I believe that today. I really do. I believe God will keep us. But anyway, I don't want to keep talking here, because I want to hear more from Brother Smith. I can feel his heart this morning and talking and how he felt and how he was touched, you know, while he was there with the people sharing the gospel with them. And that's catching. You know what I'm saying? We should feel that. You know, we work. He said, "This is a missionary church, and what the vision that he has, we should catch it. You know, it should become a part of us. We should make it a part of us, and reach out." I was thinking when we was over there in the Dominican Republic, I was thinking, I might have said this when I was talking over there, but I remember when we came to this church. Brother Tucker was a pastor, and he went to Haiti. And I remember the vision he had over going to Haiti. And I was blessed to go over there one time. I don't know how many times he went, but I mean, one time my wife and I was blessed to go with him. And then, you know, after he passed on, Brother Leninger became our pastor. And you know how he was with Haiti. He just, that was part of his life. And we was blessed I went with him. I don't think my wife went back. But anyway, I was blessed to go to Haiti with Brother Leniger and spend some time and see what his thrust and his burden for the people of God and for the work over there in Haiti. And then this last year we got to go with Brother Smith over into the Dominican Republic. Same island, but another part of it. And but anyway, I was thinking, you know, that I was blessed to be part of, get to share some of what Brother Smith's burden is in the same island, hearing his history. He got a lot of history, knowledge about that island. You know, I'd been there, but I never did know all of these things he was giving us about that island of Hispaniola. And anyway, I appreciated him sharing that with us. So anyway, I don't want to take up his time, and I appreciate God today just having this day, you know. We can't count tomorrow, and yesterday is gone, but this day that God has given us, you know, we want to make the best of it. You know, we want to use this day that God has given us. So anyway, let's pray, and you remember about Sister Linda has another grandbaby, right, Sister Linda? Sister Linda Fisher got him. Is that right? Brittany, okay. So let's remember Sister Chelsea and their new baby. And is that right? Bridget Lynn. Durham was telling us Wednesday night, you know, the kingdom of God grows and men don't know how. Is that? It's growing. But anyway, Bridget Lynn. All right. So how are they doing, Sister Linda? They're doing good. I know she went through quite a little experience there, but anyway, they're doing good. Thank God for that. So any other prayer requests, Sister Abraham? Your family? All right. Sister Abraham's family. Sister... Brother and Sister Crow. All right, that's from. I know they want to be here. You know that. So pray for the Crows. Yes, sir.
We've been praying for Brother Wilson.
Brother Wilson.
He had his operation Wednesday, and it wasn't as bad as what they thought. He's already at home sitting on his front porch, so God really touched him.
Praise the Lord. Thank God for that. Praise the Lord. Brother Wilson. Good. All right. Sister Holly's job. So remember her on that job. Go to board. Your wife, Sister Sherry. Remember, pray for Sister Sherry. All right. Anybody? Sister Ann. Okay. Brother McGowan, you're not feeling the best. Yes. Pray for Brother McGowan.
Brother Daniel's
Jacob.
Mission, his
Jacob.
Son, Jacob.
Okay. Pray for Jacob, Daniel's son. Him, Sister Debbie, your children, Sister Ogden. All right. Just pray for Sister Ogden and Sister Debbie's children. All right. Enrico, your grandson. All right. Okay.
Keep praying for the Dominican Republic. Yes. They have some real dire needs over there. I gave them all the money we had and then some, and promised them more. I don't know where I'm going to get that, but there's a real unspoken need that I'd really like for the church to pray about the Dominican Republic. I want the Lord's will, what God's doing over there. And there are several things going on, and I'm just trying to locate the Lord in all of it. So it's all good, but, you know, I just still want the Lord's will in it and everything. What else? Brother Michael and Sister Cindy's in Louisville visiting Rachel and her husband in church with Brother Ross's today, so remember them. And Nathan's batching, so you might ought to pray for him. He's probably eating tater chips or something. Yeah, he starts a new job tomorrow. God bless him with a new job.
Praise the Lord.
And then I don't know how many of y'all know about Michael's new job. Brother Michael Smith, you know, he had his, works for Edward Jones. He has his office out here on Cantrell. And they called him a week ago and said, we've got an established office that's far more established than yours is, that a lady's leaving the firm there in Camden, Arkansas. And they said, we've got to have an answer from you. The office is more than double the business what Michael has here. And they had him, you know, they told him, you need to go down there and look at it and let us know. We got to know. They gave him like from Friday to Monday to tell him. Anyway, he took it. And it's just a little over an hour drive from his house. So he talked to me about it. I said, well, there's a lot of people commutes an hour back and forth across large cities to work. So I said, he said, Dad, it'll more than double my salary overnight. And I said, well, you know, I think you ought to take it. Who knows? God may be wanting to work in Camden. In Camden, is that where it's it would be due west? Yeah. Is it south, more south? Southwest, I guess. But from his house in East End, it's about an hour and 10 or 15 minute drive at the most. And it's a good highway, four lane highway all the way. But I'm sure he'd like for us to pray, you know, because he had to move out of his office, move into a new one just overnight. And but it looks like it's God's in it. It looks like a really blessing for him. So they're feeling good about it. So anyway, that's just a good report God did for him.
Thank God.
We just have to watch the Lord and see what He's doing. Sometimes God gets out of. You always think the Lord's, you know, behind. He's not doing everything you're asking Him to do. But sometimes He gets out in front of you, and you don't know what He's doing. You're just trying to follow up and see where we're headed, Lord. What are you doing here? So, anyway, I just thought I'd give you all that report.
Thank you. All right. Anybody else? Sister Scott. Okay. So a friend of hers. Remember that in the kidney stone. Pardon me? John?
Don.
Okay. All right. We got some people that have in this church, so they have a little empathy for them. Kidney stone, yeah. I know about that. All right. So any other requests? So let's all stand and take these to the knees to the Lord. Tonight. Oh, blessed be your holy name. Precious Savior, thank you, Lord. Lord, your soul. Having this opportunity, Lord, work and labor in your kingdom. Precious Savior, thank you. Jesus. Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. precious Savior. Thank you, God.
While the band's coming, I just want to, I know Sister Renata and Brother Terrence is, you know, they're coming regular. But I'm glad they're here, aren't y'all? They just keep coming. This will get a hold of them for long. They won't be able to ever leave it. So that's what we're hoping for. We need you. We need y'all. We don't want you to feel like you're unneeded. We need everybody. We need more help than what we've got. So keep reaching out to others. All right. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. Well, sure is good to be home, I'll tell you. I'm about to get rested up. Seems like when I'm in the Dominican Republic, we're going so strong, and every day something new. And somehow or another, I've got enough stamina and adrenaline. The Spirit of the Lord, I know, is helping me with that. But then when I get home and that gets off of me for a little while, well, I crash. And I think I've done better Sister Smith said I'm doing better this trip than I have in the past some, so maybe my youth is coming back to me. There's a little fella up here that, I don't know if that's a Geico or not, but he's close to it. I don't know. Isabel, is this your little feller? Huh? One of you girls? No? I don't know whose little guy that is, but he's right up here. I'll put him right there. I hope he don't run off. And if you get to missing him, well, he's up here waiting on you. Are they deciding it's his? They're not sure? Come up here, Isabel, and let's see if it's yours. Come see. You want to look at him and see if it's might be yours. Watch him now. Don't let him bite you. Is he yours? He's not? Does he belong to Elizabeth? No? All right. Well, she don't. I think she's. All right. All right. Well, it's just a. It's always, you know, Mama used to always say there's no place like home. And there's a lot of truth to that. When I first went to the Dominican Republic, well, I thought, you know, we'll just build 3 tabernacles and stay here. But it didn't take me very long to realize I need to get back home. There's just a lot of things about the Dominican Republic that I don't know. I've tried to think in my mind, you know, rather not. You know, when Brother Nick Gruick went to Haiti, he moved there. Of course, he wasn't a pastor. He didn't have any other works over here. And I wondered if God was moving me. I didn't know what the Lord was going to do to me. But I'm convinced that the Lord had never told me to do that or released me from some of my responsibilities over here. And so they keep telling me if I'd move over there, it would be growing much faster and it seems that way, but I keep telling them it's probably doing just what God wants it to do and about the amount of time he wants it to happen in, because you can't, you know, the Lord, he does it slow, but he does it sure. He doesn't get in a hurry about anything because he knows that it takes things being established for him to remain. And the Word of God and the Kingdom of God is that way. The Lord has shown that because he's taken 2,000 years with each world that he's worked with. From the Garden of Eden and the fall of Adam until Abraham, and then from Abraham to Christ. That was the antediluvian world and which was the world before the flood, and then the Jewish world. God worked with the Jews for 2,000 years and got them ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. He came to his own, but his own received him not, but as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And John said, Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He said it, now we are the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when he appears, we shall be like him and we shall know him as he is. I was telling them in the Dominican Republic, I said, that has nothing to do with Jesus coming and appearing. I said, Jesus, that's not what that's talking about. I said, Jesus could appear right here in this room. He's appeared to others. He appeared to his apostles. He appeared a few different times. He appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos. But Jesus coming and appearing in this room right here today, if he was to manifest himself, and he's capable of doing that, it'd surprise me if he did, and I'm sure it'd surprise you, but it'd be all right with me if he did. I believe he will appear in the end of this world to some people before he comes back to take the remainder of his bride away. But if he came in this room today and appeared in this room, it wouldn't make you like him. And you wouldn't see him as he is. You're who you are. You're what you are. And you can't change just like that. That's not talking about him coming and appearing and he's going to just change you. You have to think about that. God would have to change your whole brain. He'd have to reprogram your whole mind and you wouldn't be you. And I've often said, I don't want to go if it can't be me. I mean, what would be the use in that? My testimony is who I am, and he's going to take me just like I am whenever I'm ready. But that scripture means when he appears in you, you're going through a process right now. You're becoming more like Jesus. You've got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. And he will finally appear in you. The Apostle Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. And there is therefore a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And not me only, but them also who love his appearing. So you can't just love Jesus showing up and appearing in a physical state. That won't do. It would be a great experience, but it won't change you. It might be a point that there's a change takes place in your life. It's not going to make you like him. See, there's people got this idea in religious that when Jesus comes back, they're going to go to heaven, and just like that, their brain's going to be reprogrammed and they'll never sin again. That's not scriptural, saints. You're going through a process of God making you righteous. By the seventh chapter of the book of Revelations, talks about a group of people that no man could number, and they washed their robes and made them white. You and I are going to have to wash our robes and make them white. This robe of flesh, it's got to be washed, it's got to be cleansed, and it's going to have to be made righteous. And you're in a process of salvation. Hebrews, the fifth chapter, says, in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus, he cried with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. See, Jesus, when he came to this world, he took on mortality. He was immortal when he was in heaven in his first estate. When God created Jesus, he was immortal. And if that threw you by me saying God created him, well, just read the first chapter of Colossians, where he's the beginning of the creation of God, the firstborn of every creature. You can't be a creature unless you've been created. That's what creatures are. They're created beings. And God, the Father, was in the beginning, and the first thing he created was his Son, Jesus. And then he had Jesus create everything else in heaven and in earth and put everything under his feet, principalities and powers, because it pleased God. That was what God wanted. He wanted his Son to manifest him. And he didn't want to reduce himself in a place where he couldn't maintain the creation in according to his plan. But Jesus, from the beginning of the world, was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God spoke to him about it, talked it over with him, said, there will be a fall. Man will fall, and you'll have to go and reconcile man back to me, to bring man back from his fallen condition. So the book of Hebrews says that he was made higher than the angels in that beginning condition, or the beginning of God's creating him and establishing. He was made higher than the angels because he had a greater inheritance than they had. He was a son. Or which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my son, sit here on my right hand until make your enemies your footstool"? But then God, when he sent him to the earth, the second chapter of Hebrews said that he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He took on mortality. He took on he took not upon himself the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. He became a man. He was reduced. Paul said in Ephesians 4 that he that ascended was the same that descended, and before he ascended, he came down. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. How much lower could you get from being the Son of God and the highest creation of everything God created to coming down and taking on mortality and be put in the environment of fallen man? He came down in the lower. It was a low place for him to come to. Oh God. But anyway, Jesus, he is coming again, but he's not coming like the world thinks he's coming. He's first going to come back in a restored church. The church has got to be restored for God to accomplish the makeup of the remainder of the bride of Jesus Christ. He made up part. I might, if y'all feel like it, I might just give you a little teaching here on the how, what God's doing. Brother Talley was talking about, what time, where are we at in God's timetable, knowing what God's doing. I want to know what God's doing. I want to be a part of it. And I'll share something with you today that I feel like God has showed me in the book of Revelations. That's different than the way you've heard it before, probably. Yeah, I'm one of those guys that I'm looking for how it is. And if I see something that makes more sense, or feel like God's opened up something to help me understand something better, then I want to know more about that. I want to know if I need to adjust my understanding of God's plan. I want to get it right. And in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, I don't know if I can this is like what I started off talking about. When you get, it's slow. You got to go slow to get things established. And I already know I'm fixing to try to cover more ground than what I could establish here. But you just have to hear it over and over, and you got to keep hearing it and get it in your minds. But in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, we've always used these first five verses as the bride, where God made up the bride. He said, "I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name in their foreheads." His father, that's Jesus, his father. And with him was 144,000. "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and the voice of great thunder, and heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women. Now that just means they were, he goes on and said, for they are virgins. That's prophetical. It's symbolic. And what it means is they weren't a part of the religious world. They didn't take any mark of the beast. They kept themselves for Jesus. They were virgins in that sense, that they had kept themselves. They hadn't been defiled with false religion, false elements of religion. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Isn't that your desire today, to be able to follow him wherever he goes, wherever he wants you to go? These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. That's another place I'd like to get, without fault before the throne of God. Well, we've always taught this right here is the bride. And it is a part of the bride, but it's only the early church makeup. It's only the bride that, in my opinion, or I really believe that I can show you why, that he starts this chapter off, these first five verses, just showing the first fruits of those that were redeemed from among men. This is the early church. God, in the end of that Jewish world, gathered a part of his bride. And that's what God's doing right now. God's not saving everybody. He's making up his bride. They'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years and clean up this whole world. And when the 1,000 years is finished, there won't be any sin. God will judge. He'll eternally judge everything. He eternally judged the Jewish world in the end of that world from the day of Pentecost until A.D. 70. And I believe 7.5 years beyond that even, to finish the day of his wrath, the last half of their last prophetical hour. But the gospel was given to the Gentiles, and God's been dealing with us now 2,000 years almost. From A.D. 33, when the day of Pentecost came, until A.D. 78, I'll say, when God finished that judgment of that world. And we're down here in 2014. So we've got 19 years to 2033 for God to finish the 2,000-year Gentile world. See, when God finishes that, there'll be 6 days, 2,000 years in each world, the Antediluvian world, the Jewish world, Gentile world. That's 6,000 years are 6 days. A day with the Lord prophetically is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day, so that's 6 days. And the 1,000-year millennium will be the seventh day or day of rest. Men will enter into God's rest fully during the 1,000-year millennium. And God will finish his work up. Of course, then after the 1,000 years, there will be, in the eighth day, there will be a resurrection of the unjust. God will finish a work with all of his children that died unjust. But he's making up his bride right now to bring all this about. He's getting the governing element put together. That's what God's working on. That's why you're here today, is God's called you to be a part of the bride. He hasn't called you to be just a part of the new earth or part of the number that no man can number, but he's called you to be a part of his bride, the governing element. There's something in you that God sees that could be a part that rules and reigns with Jesus for 1,000 years. Can you believe that? Can you really wrap your mind around that? It's hard for me to wrap my mind around that I could actually become like Jesus and work together with him to bring the whole world to righteousness. It's my Lord, to think of how high our calling is. I wonder Brother Talley said, I want to get my mind girded up for the spiritual things. Well, we need to because of our calling, what God's actually called us to. It's greater than what we can almost grasp. But anyway, the bride here was made up in the early church. They were the first fruits. Now, let's go on. Verse 6, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people." This is, he sees another angel. Now, angels in the Bible are you got to understand what angel they're talking about here, because the word angel in the Greek language means messenger. The angel is a messenger. And it can be an angel from heaven, a third heaven, celestial being, or it can be a preacher. It can be you, Brother Paul. You can be an angel of God if you'll straighten up. But no, I'm just kidding. You can be a messenger. You can be a messenger of the Lord, any one of you. You can too, Brother John, but you're going to have to do some straightening up. Anyway, I pick on people I really like. Anyway, So, here when he saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, this is talking about this ministry down here in the end of this world that God's putting together in one body. He's gathering together in his body. He's going to be the head of this. He's restoring his church. He's bringing it all together just like he did in the early church. That's what got him killed, is he started calling people out of every facet of carnality and man's ideology and man's religious makeup and calling them into the work of God. And it made them jealous and mad, and that's why they killed him. They wouldn't have killed him if they'd have become a part, if they'd have saw what he was doing, they'd have loved it. Couldn't turn loose of what they wanted enough. You got a question, Brother Jerry? Turn your mic on.
I don't know.
There you go.
I'm sorry, I should have made a note, but would you go back and explain the third verse? And I guess it goes with the fourth. It says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." I had to step out for just a minute, but and you may have covered it, but would you do that again, please?
You're talking about where they weren't defiled with women, or the third verse? That's the fourth one you just mentioned.
Yeah, the fourth one, but does that explain what the third verse is?
No, the third verse they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000. That song is, it's really the song of Moses and the Lamb. It's mentioned in the 15th chapter. They sung the song of Moses and the Lamb. It's being able to take the Word of God in the Old Testament, take the Old Covenant and harmonize it together with the teachings of Christ and the New Testament and harmonize that together. Every scribe, the Bible says, he'll bring forth both of the old and the new. Every scribe of God will be able to harmonize the whole Bible. It's just one book. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It's just one book. It all is the plan of God, and no one can sing that song until God's got to give you that. God's got to give you an understanding, a complete understanding of His whole work, what He's doing. When you can harmonize that, and you can play the 66 strings of this harp. You know, there's 66 books in the Bible. And if you get to where you can play all of the 66 strings and make them harmonize, you can put out the song of Moses and the Lamb. And it's a song that no one can sing but those that have it, those that God's gave it to. These 144,000, which that is not a literal number. That's a symbolic number. There was 12 tribes in Israel, 12 tribes in the nation of Israel. And those were named after the 12 patriarchs or the 12 sons of Jacob. And those 12 tribes, in each tribe there was rulers of tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. And every tribe had their own judgment seat. There was elders in every tribe. There was 12 chief men in every tribe that, you know, if you was under a ruler of 10, he could solve your problem, he'd solve it for you. But if he couldn't, he'd go to the guy above him who was ruler over 100, which your 10 was included in. And then if he couldn't handle it, then he'd go to the ruler of thousands. Finally, if they had to, they'd take it before the chiefs of the tribe. They'd judge the whole case for that tribe. They didn't go to another tribe and say, what are we going to do? And then there was a chief man of every tribe that made up a 12 of the whole nation that judged even greater matters when they couldn't, you know, when it had to do with the whole nation or the whole part of Israel. So when you take the rulers of thousands, 12 rulers of thousands is 12,000. And times 12 tribes is 144,000. And that just represents the ruling element. It's the governing element over all of Israel. And so this 144,000, it's not a literal number, but it just shows you God made up a ruling or governing element of his bride out of the Jewish world. In the end of the Jewish world, he gathered everybody he could gather together. Out of among the Jews, he'd been working with them for 2,000 years. Paul said in the book of Galatians, he said, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And it brought them to a place to receive all what God wanted to do through Jesus Christ. It was time for them to come to a place to understand what all the types and shadows and all of the historical events, what all those meanings that God had for them to gain an understanding of what Christ came to do when he took on immortality. And what he came to do was to fulfill the law, all of the righteousness of it. See, God put a bunch of things like dietary laws. Those dietary laws was to teach the Jews there's things that you have to do that's righteous, and there's things you cannot do that's not righteous. And he gave them that in dietary laws. Unclean animals versus clean animals. That's unclean versus what is not clean. Now what that means for me and you is you can't eat what the world's doing out here that's unclean. You're going to have to learn to eat spiritual food that's righteous in what you're eating, because that's what you're going to become. Now that was a picture God gave them for 2,000 years. And when Christ came, see, even Paul got it. He said, it's nothing. All things, he said, is lawful for me, but they're not all expedient. You know, I can eat anything that was offered up to an idol. It won't hurt me. An idol ain't nothing. It don't have no meaning. But if it hurt another brother to see me eat something offered up to an idol, I can't eat it because it would destroy his faith. So I've got to be careful for others' sake. But for me personally, you know, if I was hungry, what was somebody offered up to idol is just a hunk of meat to me. There ain't no life in an idol and some unknown God. It's just some figment of somebody's imagination. God gave a lot of things, 613 ordinances under the law that were all fulfilled in the righteousness that was in Christ that can only come through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You've got to be born of God's Spirit. You can't change the fallen nature of man. That's why you have to be born again. You got to be born of God's nature and develop that nature. It's a sinless nature, but your mind is contrary to it. And your mind's got to be developed and transformed and changed. And so this 144,000 are the first fruits. They went through a process, and it took God's sevenfold light. It took God manifesting himself fully. And that's what the appearing of Jesus Christ will do. It'll manifest to you the full plan of God. That's happened in the early church. They saw exactly what God did in Jesus. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. He went through a suffering. He went through having to yield his will over to God and do the will of God and not his own will. He had to put his will down. He had to put down garlic and onions and all of those things that, you know, I'm just talking about things that was going on in his mind that was his will, but it wasn't God's will. And he had to eat that God was telling him to eat, spiritually I'm talking about. And, you know, they had to keep the Sabbath holy. Every Saturday, they couldn't work, couldn't walk over just, what was it, a mile, you know, equivalent to that. That's all you could do. You had to keep it holy. That was a picture. You got to keep, every day's a Sabbath for Christ. Once you enter into God's rest, you have to understand that. The writer of Hebrews showed that. He said, look back here in the book of Psalms. After God promised the day of rest in Canaan to the children wandering through the wilderness, after that, there's a prophecy in the book of Psalms said, today, while it is called today, he said, there's a rest that we must enter into. And the writer of Hebrews said, he mentioned another day. And if there had been a rest that they had entered into, it wouldn't have been mentioned in the Psalms. And he said, those that have entered into the rest have ceased from their own labors. You got to get to a place serving God where you quit doing your own will. You do his will. And that's the rest of God once you enter into it. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you've entered into God's rest, but you just can't stay there. It just takes time for you to be able to get to a place where you can do like Jesus said when he said, I always do the will of my Father. Jesus, wouldn't you like to get there where you just say, I always do my God, my Father's will. But you have to understand, Jesus had an advantage over you and I. Number one, he was born of God. Number two, he was God's only begotten Son. And until he did the work that he did, you and I couldn't become sons. We couldn't be born again until he finished his work. He, with strong cries and tears, cried unto him that was able to save him to death. And though he were a son, learned he obedience by the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he wasn't perfect. He was tempted. You can't be tempted unless you want to do wrong. Jesus wanted to do wrong. Get that in your head. He was a man. He took on mortality. He was tempted. Read the second chapter and the fourth chapter of Hebrews. He was tempted in all points as you and I are. But he had help from God. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God helped him. And he given the Spirit without measure. You and I, it's been measured out to us. And until the church is restored, you're just going to have a measure. You're just seeing in part. You're seeing through a glass darkly. But when that, well, how does it say that? When he said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. When I became a man, I left off childish things. So you and I are going to have to grow to a place in God where we're men and women. We're no longer children. We quit seeing through the glass darkly. We quit going through things without knowing what God's doing. But you can get to a place in God where you're in the know. Jesus wasn't only in the know. He knew what people were thinking. He could discern their thoughts. He knew what God wanted him to do, and he knew what God didn't want him to do. How many times did he walk by the little man sitting at the gate of the temple that was laying there crippled? He never healed him once. He left that for Peter and John to do. How many times he walked by him? But he knew it wasn't God's will to heal him. See, Jesus didn't do just what he wanted to do. He was led of the Spirit of God, and he did what God wanted him to do. He went where God wanted him to go. And so, you and I, God wants us to continue to grow into a place where we become like him. That scripture in Romans 8:29, you ought to rehearse that from time to time. 28 and 29. I know you know 28, but 29 is one you need to focus on. For all things work together for good of them that love the Lord, that are the called according to his purpose. For those whom he did predestinate, he also justified. Who he justifies, he glorifies. And he said, for whom he did foreknow, he predestinated to conform. That's you, saints. God foreknew you in the beginning. Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world in the beginning for you. And you he foreknew. He foreknew that there would be a people that would answer his call out of every world, out of this 6,000 years of him working with mankind, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Everybody say conformed. My Lord, do you realize God wants you to be conformed? You know what that means? That you be made like him. That you be changed and become conformed to his image. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The 144,000 in the early church and the 144,000 in the Gentile world. Those are not literal 144,000, just the ruling element that he gathers out of each world to make up his bride. Now here in verse 6, he says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. That's this ministry down here that finally gets enough of the truth of the Word of God that they can get up into a heavenly realm and fly. These Old and New Covenant, Old and New Testaments are the wings of God. And if you get these wings, you got to get the understanding of this book to get enough of the wings to get up off the earthly, devilish, terra firma, sensual elements of this world to get up in a heavenly place. And there's a group of people that's going to have the everlasting gospel. I'm telling you right now, it's a different gospel than we're preaching today altogether. It's going to have a finished work to it before God's done in the end of this world. And it's going to be an everlasting gospel. It'll save you to the uttermost. It'll finish God's work in your life. And it'll make you conform to his image. You'll become like him. Hallelujah. And you'll see him as he is. Because you'll understand what he went through. You'll understand why he went through it. Because you and I had to have the example before us. And we had to walk the same road he walked in. Hallelujah. God's called us to that. I'm sorry if that's too deep for you. If you think it's not something you can't do. Without him, you can't do it by yourself. This is impossible. For you to overcome the sin nature is impossible. But with the help of God. And you've got to understand, you may die before you get this done. But just remember, there's a resurrection. God ain't done with you yet. I want y'all to put that. If y'all don't know, I made the bride. And the only way you're going to know, I'll tell you if I make it. All right, I'm not going to hide it from you. If I don't make it, I want you to put a sticker on my casket and say, God ain't done with him yet. Put that on there. Yes, sure. Mm-hmm. He had the Spirit without measure. No, we don't. Full measure. Well, Jesus, here's what you got to understand. Adam was born in the garden. The garden, it was a place, yes, but that's not what God wants you to understand. The location of the garden wasn't what was important. The garden represents a condition. your relationship with God. And Jesus, Adam got kicked out of the garden. Now let me show you something. If it's a relationship or a condition, if what I'm in with God is a garden or a paradise, it's because God's with me and God's blessings and His covering and His favor's with me. Now, if my home where I live and the bed I sleep in is my garden and it's my paradise because God's there and His favor's on me and He loves me and His blessings are upon me. And if I sin and turn away from God and He lifts His blessings and His coverings off of me, and I go to bed in the same bed and keep living where I'm living, is it still paradise? No, it's not paradise because I've lost God and I've lost His blessings and it's become a curse. And when Adam was in the garden, and the Bible talks about God putting him out of the garden and putting up two cherubims and a flaming sword to turn every direction to keep the way of the garden, God didn't put a fence around it. He didn't put an electric fence around it. If you don't see what He's saying is, look, Adam could have just walked around the cherubims and the sword and just went on back in the garden. There's a picture in it for you to see. I don't think Adam slept in a different bed the next night. God removed His relationship with him. God removed His favor. He removed His blessings and He put two cherubims. God and Christ, which was in the old and new covenant. The fullness of both of them is in the covenants. And a flaming sword, the Word of God that will turn every direction, and it's a flaming sword. It'll burn, it'll purge the sin out of your life. And the only way you can get back in that garden is go back through that sword between those two cherubims. And we haven't got there yet. We haven't got back in the garden yet. But Jesus was born in the garden. He was the second Adam. Read the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Jesus was a second Adam. He came here on this earth. He was God's Son. God's hand was on Him. He had dominion over everything that God created while He was here on this earth. That's how He walked on water. That's how He discerned people's thoughts. He was connected to God in a garden or paradise condition. That's why He told the thief on the cross, said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." When Jesus resurrected, He wasn't talking about that 24-hour day. That 24-hour day, Jesus was still hanging on a cross. But He was talking about while it is called today. Capital T-A-T-O, capital D-A-Y. The day of the Lord cometh. The day of the Lord. It's like the clouds upon the mountains. Read the second chapter of Joel. The coming of the Lord was a 45-year period, and it was called the day of the Lord. And that thief resurrected. Read the 22nd chapter of Matthew 27:52, where after His resurrection, many of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves and went into the city and were seen of many. They didn't go to heaven. They went into the city. They resurrected. That thief was among them. Jesus promised him that. And on the day of Pentecost, there was a paradise available for you, not you, but them back there. That world, it was available for them to get into, Brother Weiniger, and they weren't in it yet. Jesus had the Spirit without measure. He was the second Adam. But they had to grow. They had to go through a process to get there. They had to get to a place. It was available. Paradise was available, but people had to go through a process to get in it. You don't want to get into a place where Adam was until you're ready. Adam got kicked out when he committed one sin. That was eternal judgment for him because he knew too much. He had too much understanding. He had too much of God's fullness. And he sinned willfully. When he made up his mind to sin, he knew the penalty was eternal judgment.
It would judge him eternally.
There ain't anybody in this room ever been judged eternally. There ain't anybody in here. There was an unforgivable sin in the end of the Jewish world when those people saw the full manifestation of God and they saw the miracles and the signs and the operation of God and rejected it over and over. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost. They blasphemed the Spirit of God working in the end of that world. And when they rejected that and kept rejecting it, it was unforgivable and eternal judgment came on them because of it. You can't reject the fullness of what else could God show you? If He gave you all the truth, if it's all available, and all the manifestation of His Spirit was available to you, and you rejected it, what else could God do to save you? Nothing. It's nothing. That's why it would judge you eternally. But saints, we haven't seen a full manifestation of God. The church isn't fully restored yet. We're in a place where, look, what's in religion? Christianity, God's got a lot of people in Christianity. Did y'all know that? From the Catholic Church to every mountain and every hill, every organization and every little group, God's got people in all of that. And in the book of Revelation, in prophetical language, that's earth. It's religion. And then there's the sea. God's got a lot of people out here in the sea. That's the ungodly world. They're out here in this ungodly world. They're backslid. Some of them are victims. You know, some people's been hurt. There's all kinds of things that's went on that's God caused God's people to be out here in the world. They went back into the world. But they're not ungodly, just ungodly. They're ungodly sinners. Because He didn't know what to do right and doeth it not to him it's sin. So if you're God's child and you're out in the world, you're an ungodly. You may be living like the ungodly, but you ain't just ungodly. You're not without God. You're God's child. Once you're born to God, He'll never leave you or forsake you, and He'll follow you to the end of the world. You're His child, and you're up, but you're unjust. So you're going to come up in the resurrection. You can bet it. Brother Green, you know, he come a group of people over there that speaks English, kind of a broken Elizabethan English language. And he tells me all the time when I say something that he thinks is right, he can say, you can bet it. Well, you can bet it. You're going to come up. If you're God's child, you're going to face a resurrection. You are going to face, every man is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You ain't going to escape that. And there isn't a full judgment seat yet. The early church had a full judgment seat because they had all the truth restored. Not restored, but given to them. And we're in a process of restoring the church, and when it's restored, there'll be a full judgment seat down here. We've got judgment in a measure, but we don't have eternal judgment. See, Hebrews 6 says that we have to go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of dead works and repentance, and towards God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrections, and eternal judgments. Those are four major doctrines of Christ. And eternal judgments is one of them. And you've got to understand the doctrine of eternal judgment. Nobody's being eternally judged right now, but there's something coming that's going to eternally judge. I don't want to go back in the garden and be, I don't want to face eternal judgment till I'm ready. See, I don't want to get back in a place that if I mess up, I'm done. I told y'all I was going to get off into something that I wasn't going to have time to finish. I ain't even started. I wanted to tell y'all something. But anyway, you know, the sixth chapter of Hebrews goes on and it says this, and this will we do. We'll go on beyond the understanding of those major doctrines and go on to perfection. And he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Ghost and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come,
if they should fall away, he's saying it's impossible for those that's tasted all these things. You haven't tasted all that yet, saints. I'm just sorry. If you think you have, you just go ahead and keep thinking it. God will help you understand you haven't. You haven't been fully enlightened. You've been enlightened if you've got a vision of the body of Christ. You've been enlightened if God's opened your eyes to some truths. But if you don't have all the truth, you hadn't fully been enlightened yet. You don't have the full sevenfold light of God yet. And you've been made partakers, you know, of the heavenly gift. You've been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, but not fully, Brother Weininger. We hadn't got the whole fullness of God in that yet. And we sure haven't been made partakers. We haven't of the powers of the world to come. You haven't yet gained this place in God where God's ruling through you. You've got authority with God. And whatever you're judging on earth, it'll be judged in heaven. We haven't experienced, we ain't even seen that yet. The early church had that. He gave men back there, he said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I hadn't met any men like that yet down here. God hadn't given anybody that kind of power yet. But it's coming. It's coming. He's going to restore a church, and there's going to be men of God that God is going to give power and authority, because he's going to get them in a place that he can trust them with. So, so there's a... for us to get the fullness of God, or to have the whole measure like Christ had, we're going to have to, God's got to restore the church, and we've got to move in. We've got to grow into that. You can't just get it like that. You've got to be established in it. It's here little, there little, line upon line, precept on precept, and God just has to keep working with you until you grow to a place that God has got you in a place where you're living in a paradise with him. And Jesus promised that thief that. He said, I'm going to let you resurrect. That thief didn't go to heaven. Get that out of your head. Paradise ain't heaven. Paradise is where Adam was. He didn't go to heaven. He wasn't even baptized in water. All he done was repent. You can't go to heaven. Jesus don't make those kind of exceptions. What would you do if you went to heaven today? Just ask yourself that question. I'll tell you what you do. You'd foul up the whole works. If something would happen, make you mad, you know, or you'd tell a lie, a little white one, probably. You probably wouldn't get big with it, but, you get to bragging on yourself or something. Well, you got to be righteous to go to heaven. God will get you there in time. Look, that's his job. That's not yours. Don't get to thinking. You get thinking, I can't do this. It ain't up to you. All you got to do is do all you know to do. That's all that's required to you. You serve him. Be diligent. Give God your all. Yield to him. Serve him every day. That's all you can do. The rest of it's up to him. He's the one that will develop you. He's the only one that knows the way. I can't tell y'all how to get to heaven. I can tell you what I know about it, and I can tell you what I see what Jesus did, but he knows exactly what you've got to do to overcome your sinful nature. I don't know. I don't know what God's dealing with you about. Let's see. Will Adam come up in the resurrection even though he was? No. No, Adam won't come up. He's eternally judged. He was in a place with God where it talks about in Hebrews 6, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, partakers of the Word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they have crucified the Lord afresh. See, you can get to a place, it's like John said in 1 John, he said, there's a sin unto death. I don't say that you pray for that. So you can, in their condition, in that world, you could sin a sin that was eternally judge you, that there was no forgiveness for. You can get to a place in God where you can turn away from God that He can't save you anymore. Because, you know, He gives you the power to live above sin. He gives you the knowledge of all sin and how to live above it. And if you turn away from God and do that against Him, how could He save you? What else could He do to save you? If God gives you the power, what you got to understand is Adam, when Adam was in the garden, he was not perfect. But he was in a condition and had the power and the knowledge to live above sin. Just like Jesus. That's why Jesus was tempted yet without sin. He could have sinned. You can't be tempted if you can't sin. And could have chose not to sin. He had the power, he had the wisdom not to do it, and he knew what the end result would be. That's why Paul said Adam sinned knowingly. He knew what the penalty was, and he knew what the judgment would be if he did it. But he decided to go against God. And so, this high place that Adam was in, once he decided to fall, you know, or to go against God, there wasn't no repentance for him. Wasn't any place he could get back in. But, and Jesus was in that same place. But in the end of this world, when God's restored the church, we will have that place made available to us. You got to grow into it. You got to develop into it. And when you get to a place where God's gave you the power, I mean, I want to overcome sin, and I want to get back in the garden, but I don't want to get there until I've got enough power to live there, stay there, and the knowledge and the wisdom to live above sin. Anyway, this in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelations, he said, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel. This gospel we're preaching, I believe that we've got the gospel of Christ, but not in its fullness. There's some things that needs to be corrected. We're not all in agreement in this body. All these preachers ain't in agreement, and we can't all be having the everlasting. It can't last forever if it's wrong. Some of it's got to be done away with. So we got to get this right. It's got to be the everlasting, the gospel truth that will live with our hearts and inside of us and part of our principles forever, because it's truth. You can't do away with truth, but you've got to do away with falsehood. And so that's this ministry down here. And they had a message. Look at it. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, this is a message that it won't be said just like this. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment. This is the last prophetical hour, the seventh trumpet. It coincides with the 11th chapter of the book of Revelations, where the seventh trumpet is blown. And it says, the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So the message is, fear God. There's something going to have to happen that gives a ministry a message that's going to cause people to fear God and to worship Him. They're going to see their need to worship God and to serve Him. Well, I'll tell you one thing. In the early church, when Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead, I think there's some fear came on the people of God. And they realized, we better get serious about this. You know, they begin to realize God is serious about this. God, we've got to a place where God wants this thing is real. And God's not playing games with us. We better live righteous, holy. And then there followed another angel, or another message, this ministry, saying Babylon is fallen. See, that's not even happened yet. He starts off in this first five verses seeing 144,000 that were redeemed from the earth, but now he sees another angel, And they've got a message. Fear God and give Him glory. Yeah, to them that dwell on the earth. And then their second message is, Babylon's fallen. We haven't done that yet. This is a restored church and a restored church ministry. And then in verse 9, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image. Now see, his image hadn't even been set up yet. The two-horned beast is going to make an image after the beast that was before him. 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. So there's another image of the beast that's got to be developed. This ministry is the only ministry that could be preaching a message, don't take the mark of the beast or his image. So that's yet to happen. For he said, if any man receive the beast, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. So that's why I'm telling you, this first group, the bride's not even made up down here when he's telling this. The first group just pertains to the early church. The Lamb. He saw the Lamb stand on the Mount Zion. That was the church. And he saw those who was the first fruits that were redeemed from the earth. That was the bride element that was made up in the early church. Then he saw another angel, another ministry down here. Now, let me say this to you. I don't know how many of you will catch this, but let me put it out anyway. When the seven seals were opened up in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, those seven seals started out with, and here's what you need to understand about the seals. They're simply information. Each seal has so much information. And that's all there is to it. They're sealed up. It's got to be revealed for you to know what God's doing or what He has done. But those seven seals had to be opened up. And the first seal was the white horse and the rider. That's all the information it gives us. That was simply the information revealed in the first seal. The white horse, the early church, the righteous church, divine order of God. Jesus was the rider of the horse. And He went forth conquering and to conquer the righteousness and the end of that world. The second seal opened up the red horse. The rider on that horse had a sword, and he was given power to hurt men, take peace from the earth. That was a Pentecostal era. That's all the information that's given. Now, you could do quite a bit of studying on what happened in that Pentecostal era to see all of it, but that's all the seal reveals. The third seal is a black horse. You know, a pair of balances in his hand. And a time of devastation and darkness, the ignorance of lack of knowledge of the Word of God. That's all the third seal reveals. The fourth seal is the pale horse. And the pale horse, the rider of that horse is death. That's Catholicism. They did not have any unction or anointing from God, and their message would not give you life. And hell followed with them. That's a religious hell. That's not some burning inferno in the middle of the earth somewhere. It's a religious hell. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, said, you search land and sea, Matthew 23, to make one proselyte. And when you find him, you make him twofold more the child of hell than you are yourselves. Right now, you're already children of hell, he's saying. And you find a proselyte, you take him out of the hell that he was in the world in sin, and put him in a hellish condition in religion because you don't have no more to give him than what he had out there. It's death. And you make him twofold the child of hell. Bible talks about seven hells. They're not just one hell. You got to understand the hells of the Bible. And he said this, you do shut up the kingdom of God. You won't go in and you won't let anyone else go in. Well, hell followed with this pale horse that death was riding, and hell went along with it because a religious system followed in that took people out of one hell and put them in another one. And then the fifth seal. That's all that seal revealed. The fifth seal then opens up, and their souls under an altar. those that died during the Dark Ages and were martyred, and people that died having some faith, and God showed them, I'm not going to judge this right now. How long, O Lord, holy and true, till thou judge not, bring vengeance on us, on our blood? It just showed a condition that needed to be judged that God's well aware of. But he said, wait a little season until your fellow brethren suffer in like manner. In other words, he's going to have to wait till the end of this world until the iniquity of the Gentiles is full, where he can bring an eternal judgment. He's got to have a judgment seat to judge this with. So he's going to judge it. All right, then the sixth seal opens up, and he saw a great earthquake. And then they, when this earthquake hit, and what it is, it's the fall of America. America's going to go down. God's going to judge America. And everyone that was in, all the chiefs and the leaders of the earth, chief men, they began to cry out to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, protect us from the wrath of him that's sitting on the throne. Men are, in the end of this world, they're going to, you know, when you wait till God judges this nation falls. I'm telling you, saints, America is going to fall. You just get that in your head. It's in the book. There's 10 kings got to take over this world, and America's got to fall for that to happen. There ain't no way that 10 kings in this country, this world, could take over the ruling of this world with America and the power that she's in. She's got to go down. Now, God ain't going to destroy this nation like, you know, like a, you know, the bomb of Hiroshima or something like that. That's not going to happen. But he is going to destroy overnight. He's going to destroy the financial powers of this country. He's going to destroy the civil powers. He's going to destroy the military power. All he's got to do is just hit the major bases, and he's going to destroy the religious powers. They're going to, people are going to lose confidence in all of it when God takes this nation down. It'll be far more devastating than when Russia went down. Russia's coming back. America will never come back. God never done nothing in Russia what he's done in this nation. This nation right here is where God caused all of the works of the restoring of the church to take place. And this nation's turned on God, turned away from God, and you can believe that God's going to judge it. I've been telling people, I said, look what happened at the end of the Jewish world. End of that Jewish world, God's children in among the Jews that was part of the body of Christ suffered such persecution against Rome and the Jewish religious system that it came so hot on them that they had to flee out of Israel, and flee they did to Paul's works up in Asia. That's where they went. I've been telling people, I said, God's getting these other places like the Dominican Republic, Mexico, all these other places, he's getting them ready. He's getting you a place ready to flee to. So you better get to helping me with some offerings so I can help get a place ready for you. Y'all, Sister Inez, she already told us she's tight. So I'm just trying to help her. I'm trying to fix you a nice place over there. I need some of your money. Anyway, so God is, I mean, I'm just, that's kind of a, you know, I'm kind of putting a laugh in the end on that, but I believe it. I believe God is, there. You watch what I tell you before this is over with. God's going to, people in the body of Christ are going to have to escape out of here. You're going to be looking for a place to find to escape. Now, if you, well, here in the fourteenth chapter, let me just go on down to the 14th verse. I've just showed you there's a restored ministry that's going to have three-phase message. Fear God, give him glory, Babylon's fallen, and don't take the mark of the beast or the wrath of God will be poured out on you. And then in the 14th chapter, 14th verse, John said, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And I heard, and another voice came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap. The harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. That's the harvest of the end of the Gentile world. God's going to gather his bride together. Jesus is going to be sitting on a cloud, and that cloud is a restored church. It's the cloud represents those that God has brought up into a cloud. The 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, the two witnesses ascended unto God in a cloud. That's a restored church. And the body's going to get up in a heavenly place. And the cloud is witnesses of God that's gathered together above the earthly sensual level. And he's going to harvest. He's going to thrust in his sickle. That's a wheat harvest. He's going to gather everything he can gather out of this world and harvest this world and make up the remainder of his bride. Now, the seventh seal. Get this. The first six seals are synopsises of information that takes place from the day of Pentecost until the end of the world. The seventh seal is a summary of all the first six seals that fills in much more detail. The first five seals are in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelations until the 12th verse where the sixth seal opens. That's the first five. Now, the sixth seal starts in the 12th verse of chapter 6 and goes all the way to the end of chapter 7. That's a sixth seal. Much more information in the sixth seal. The seventh seal opens up in the beginning of the 8th chapter, and from the 8th chapter to the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation is the information of the seventh seal. It's that much information. It starts over many times and lays down again the information from the day of Pentecost forward. He just keeps filling in details, giving more pictures and more revealings of what took place and what's going to take place. But it is an overall summary that incorporates everything that was in the six seals, first six. Seven is the completeness of it. It's the whole picture. And so he first just gives you, here's the consecutive six seals are six points of information that happens. Now, let's go back and fill in all the details. The seventh seal goes back and shows it all. So in the sixth seal, here he's giving more information. The 12th verse of chapter 6, the earthquakes, America goes down. The stars in heaven fall to the earth as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. God's going to shake this world. And heaven departs as a scroll, and it's rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. That's religious mountains and religious islands. And then it says, and the kings of the earth, and great men, rich men, chief captains, and mighty men, never bond men, never free men, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said, mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And then chapter 7, still continuing in the sixth seal. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Those four angels are messengers. That they are the civil, military, financial, and religious powers. He saw four angels standing on the four corners of earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea or any tree. You see that? The earth is religion. The sea is the ungodly world. And the tree is the righteous. Don't hurt any of my people out in the world, in religion, or in the righteous element. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And then I heard the number of them that were sealed, and the number was 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Then it shows that all 12,000 in each tribe were sealed. Now, this is the bride down here being made up. That's what it's a picture of. The Israel and the 12 tribes and 144,000, John knew, is just a symbolic number of the ruling element. Now see, what you're getting here, it seems a little bit strange, because here you're seeing the bride element made up down here before the bride element that was made up in the early church in the 14th chapter. Here's why. We're in the sixth seal. He's revealing information in the sixth seal in a consecutive order of what's taking place. In the 8th chapter, the seventh seal opens, and it's not until the 14th chapter that he is filling in more information, and part of that information is that there was a ruling element out of the early church that's made up, and then there was a restored church to harvest the world down here. It's in a different seal. It's in a different element of information, and there's a lot of it, and it takes to the 14th chapter to get there. But he's right now giving the six seals, and in the sixth seal, it goes all the way to the end of the world. From the day of Pentecost, the six seals covers the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse, the souls under the altar, the falling of America, and now the end of the Gentile world, where there's four winds to blow, but they can't blow because the Lord's holding them back until he seals his servants, which is his bride down here. 144,000. Let me give you a clue. In the first Chronicles 27, go back and read it. There is, for 12 months, each month, the governing element, the chief and governors of David's kingdom, was 24,000 rulers a month for 12 months. Multiply it. That's 288,000 rulers, 144,000 in type of each world. The 144,000 are ruling and reigning element that came out of the early church, and 144,000 that came out of the latter house down here made up the whole bride. The type and picture of David's, the kingdom, David's, the kingdom of David, which is Christ. It's a type of Christ. I know that's different than the way we've ever taught it, but somebody's going to have to help make me more sense out of this, and I'm going to show you why. Because we used to teach these were natural Jews, and Brother Leonard and I both quit teaching that and started teaching this. The group in the 7th chapter and the 14th chapter was the same group. But if you follow the consecutive order of how this is being told, you'll see where it's not, because in the sixth seal, here, I mean, look, there's 144,000. Then there's a whole harvest of the Gentile world. The bride's not even made up out of that world yet. Now, in the 7th chapter, they're sealed, 144,000. Then look in verse 9. After this, I beheld and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. And all of all nations, and kindreds, and peoples, and tongues stood before the Lamb, before the throne, clothed in white robes, and palms in their hands, cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God that sitteth upon the throne unto the Lamb. Here's a number that no man can number. That's a new earth. Let me tell you something. If God's going to seal, literally seal, 144,000 Jews, why? Show me a type in the Bible on that. Show me why God needs 144,000 Jews. What for? Looks like me just needs all the Jews that can be saved to graft them in. That don't make sense. And if this group that no man can number is the new earth, where's the bride? Why did he leave the bride out of this? If he's just telling about 144,000 natural Jews and then the new earth, why didn't he mention something about a bride being made up? See, it makes more sense to understand there's a ruling and reigning element and then a group that no man could number, and they were the ones that washed their robes and made them white. In the latter, during the 1,000 years, they're going to have to overcome sin just like we do. Now look in verse 14. I said unto him, Sal, thou knowest who these are, the number, nobody number. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Can you imagine what this world's going to be like after Armageddon? The devastation that Armageddon's going to bring on this world. Do you know what kind of tribulation that's going to be for people to come through that and clean this world up? It's going to take 1,000 years. And, of course, this Jewish ministry, no doubt. Anyway, he says, verse 15, therefore are they before the throne, serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. The sixth seal starts with the fall of America, goes through the end of the Gentile world, all the way until the consummation of all things, when God's brought everything to peace and wipes away all tears. That's the end. That's the sixth seal. That's the information it gives. Then he starts the seventh seal. Gives the seven trumpets, starts going through the 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th, all the way to the 22nd chapter. And that's all the seventh seal. All of it is information. That's how important it is that John got this to reveal to us what God, that's why these seals were written. How does it say in the 5th chapter there where it says the book was written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals? Written within, that's the word of God and everything that's in it. And then that's all they had there, back there. But John was getting the seals opened up, the book sealed, all of it. It has to be revealed to you, but then on the backside, that's what comes after. In other words, the future of what John was going to see besides what was in the book that they all knew about back there. Anyway, that kind of, if I lost all y'all staring at me like a dog looking in the sky. Like what's up there? Anyway, I'm just trying to, you know, I don't expect you to get all this in one sitting, but I know you're hearing some things that is helping you. At least I'm trying to paint you a picture of what's coming, what God's going to do, not just what He has done. That's all important. We need good messages besides what I'm preaching to you. You couldn't take this kind of message on a regular diet. It'd be like neat. To me, it'd be like eating T-bone steak 3 meals a day. After a while, you'd want some beans or rice or something. A nice peanut butter sandwich. Give me something besides, you know, I'm tired of chewing on this meat. But we need this some. We need it some. We need to have an understanding of what God's going to do because He put it in the book for you and I. But we need other messages on how to live today. You know, you can't always be trying to figure out, you know, what's going to happen 20 years from now or 100 years from now or whatever. But you need some help to live today for God. So, anyway, I appreciate your attentiveness. Don't forget this little guy up here. He's going to get lonesome if somebody don't claim him. Let's stand up and give God a praise. Rest your bodies and your feet. We have church again at 5:00 this evening. Let's all come back and see what the Lord's going to do. See if He'll water this down, make you feel a little bit better about it. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness. Your mercy, oh God, we give you praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Lamb of God, I love you today, Jesus. Thankful for your goodness to us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. All right, shake hands and be